Good morning. My name is Andy Tobin. I'm pleased to bring the scriptures this morning as Pastor Brian is away. We continue in our series, the Gospel of Luke. Today will be, as you saw from what Rob read, will be in Luke chapter 8. And as we make our way through the Gospel of Luke, what Luke is doing is helping us as disciples of Jesus to grow in our understanding of what it means to follow him. And this will be our last sermon in Luke for quite some time as we head into Advent, and then even beyond Advent, there'll be a few other things that we're doing. So our last dive into Luke before we take a little bit of a break. As I got involved in the business in which I'm involved now, there was a lot of things that I just didn't know how they worked. There was business processes with which I was unfamiliar. So in one particular occasion, we had hired a consultant to come revamp a series of processes. And from top to bottom, he was teaching us a new way of doing things. And I really liked him. He was compelling. He had great things to say and to teach. But it took me a little while to get up to speed because it was all pretty new to me. And so I remember he had some assigned reading, a book that he didn't write that supported his methodology and his approach to these particular business practices. And so I took the book with me on a ski trip, and so I was reading it, thrilling stuff. But it started to click, it started to make sense, and as I immersed myself in the content, I was grasping what he was trying to get us to do. After all, we had paid him to come in and to help reshape the way we do certain things, and so it was important that I actually get it. And so after a period of time, there were a variety of responses to this consultant and his message and his methodology. There was doubt, there was rejection, that'll never work, but I was growing warm to it. And after a period of time, as our engagement got really close to the end, he says to me, "You know, Andy, you seem to be content with mere enlightenment. Because you're not, you understand the ideas, but you're not doing anything with them." I guess that's not why we hired you, huh? I'm supposed to do something with what I've been learning. As with other business books, you can read that unless you have what some call an unquenchable bias toward action, all the ideas don't exactly make a difference. And this morning, as we come to Luke 8, we can see a very similar reality. And this morning, I want to present this big idea that there are a variety of ways to hear and to respond to the good news of Jesus, but only fruitful doing honors Christ as King. Today's Christ the King Sunday, so let's frame today's message in that context. There are a variety of ways to hear and to respond to the good news of King Jesus, but only fruitful doing honors Christ as King. And so, as we go through this passage, I want to consider three calls to faith from Jesus. And when I say three calls to faith, he's not calling us to three different things, three different forms of faith. They are three calls to the same kind of faith, that is, fruitful faith. So let's jump right in to the first call to faith. And the first call is this: bear fruit with patient endurance. Bear fruit with patient endurance. Call number one is found in verses 4 to 15, in which Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and then he explains the meaning of the parable to his disciples. And in this parable, as Rob read, there are four soils. There's the path, or the walkway. There's the rocky soil. There's the thorns. And then there's the good soil. And each soil represents a different way of hearing and responding to the Word of God. Jesus only speaks positively of the fourth and final soil, what he calls the good soil. And I'll jump to that right now. In verse 15, he says, "But as for that, in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance. So I wasn't too creative in my first point when Jesus calls us to bear fruit with patient endurance. Let's consider these four soils, which represent responses to the word of God. And the way I'll do it is I will take the verses from the parable and then jump down to the corresponding verses of Jesus' explanation, and we'll do that four times so that we get through all the soils/responses. So starting in verse 4, when a great crowd gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And then you bounce down to where Jesus starts to explain, and he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones on the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The first soil isn't really soil. It's a walking path. It's no place for seed to germinate and grow. And this soil represents a complete rejection of the word of God, utter indifference to the good news of the kingdom of God. And this is what we may call hardness of heart or spiritual blindness. And Luke has already, throughout his gospel, even though we're very early into it, he's already given us a picture of this kind of response, a response of rejection to Jesus. And I'm thinking of chapter 4. Jesus is in Nazareth. That's his hometown. He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath, a normal place for him to be. He grabs a scroll, and this scroll happens to be the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And after he reads this passage from Isaiah, he says, essentially, now that I'm here, this prophecy is fulfilled in me. Those are big words. That's a big claim. He goes on to say those famous words to the same group of people in his hometown, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And in so doing, he is openly challenging their unbelief in his message, despite all of the gracious things they have been saying about him, especially since he's been doing miracles. And so listen what Luke says in chapter 4 about how the people responded to him. It says, when they heard these things, when the crowd heard Jesus say these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. From the beginning of time that is, both the religious and the irreligious have been rejecting God's word. Yes, the religious and the irreligious can reject God's word. The religious, they may stare down their noses at the heathen for their paganism, and the irreligious might scoff at the apparent unawareness of the self-righteous that this thing called the Enlightenment ever happened. However, these two groups, which seem like they're on polar opposite ends of the spectrum, are in fact united by one thing, and that's their rejection of the word of God, the rejection of the good news of Jesus. But there is something more profound here, more ominous than mere rejection on the part of an individual. And you could say, Andy, the text doesn't say anything about rejection. The one we're reading, it doesn't use the word rejection, it doesn't use the phrase hardness of heart, it doesn't use the phrase spiritual blindness. Jesus says, the devil comes. Are you serious? We're going to bring the devil into this now? The devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Now, I think you can make pretty easily the biblical and theological case that rejecting Jesus and the work of the devil are simply two sides of the coin, two sides of the same coin. And I won't try to establish that case anymore. What I want to call attention to is this very sinister reality that is at play, and it's not hyperbole. You see, of the gospel, the religious rejectors say, that's weak. I don't need some Jewish Messiah to die on a cross for my sin. I can do this myself. The irreligious rejectors say, that's foolish. Are you crazy? That's how you get saved? Is by trusting in this guy who rose from the dead? That kind of stuff doesn't happen. But both groups, here's this ominous underbelly that I'm talking about. Both groups think that they, for whatever reason, in their own brilliance, of their own volition, they think that they're the ones rejecting. And what I would humbly and graciously offer is that there's something bigger going on, and that is the spiritual enemy of their souls is seeking to destroy them. If someone, and that's anybody, a neighbor, a spouse, a coworker, a child, has rejected the good news of Jesus, there's something much deeper going on than just mere rejection, and I think that should be cause for compassion in our hearts. Paul describes this dynamic differently, but it's the same thing. And he says it like this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, can't see it, no beauty, Jesus is not compelling. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, it's a synonym for Satan or the devil, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So those who would reject us, they're not as free and they're not as enlightened as they may think they are. So let us have compassion and let us pray. And even in our prayer, we can borrow the words from Paul in 2 Timothy when he says, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So that's the first soil and response, total rejection. Soil number two is the rocky soil. And going back to verse 6, Jesus says, some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. And then his explanation is this. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. So we'll see that soils 2 and 3, or responses 2 and 3, are categorically different than number 1 in that there's no outright rejection of the word of God. To the contrary, Jesus says, when they hear it, they receive it with joy. There is a strong emotional response at first, but the joy doesn't last. And as Jesus says, they believe only for a while, and then something happens. Their faith is tested, and during that time of testing, they fall away. That is, they stop believing, and they thereby prove that their faith wasn't genuine faith to begin with. So this word testing, it's very basic. It's what you might think it means. It's an attempt to learn the nature or character of a thing. And we have all kinds of testing in our everyday lives, testing that reveals the quality of something. So there's learning tests, and that's at school where we're testing probably one of two things, maybe both. Did you learn, or did I teach the material in a way that you could understand? There's competency tests, like driver tests. Let's make sure you're competent to perform this task safely before we let you out in public. There's authenticity tests. Think high-value bills. If you get a $50 or $100 bill, you probably, if it's not fresh off the press, it probably has a marker on it because someone's tested to see, is this the real thing or is it counterfeit? Faith can and will be tested similarly for authenticity, and that testing is often done with difficult circumstances. And so this is why James says in chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. Same word, tests. Count it all joy when you meet those. Why would we count that joy? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, that patient endurance that we've been talking about. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We rejoice in the testing because we're thankful for the opportunity for our faith to be proven genuine and not to be proven a sham. And as we go through the test, and as God sustains our faith, we give thanks that he's given us the real thing and not merely an empty profession. Because not all faith passes the test. And each one of us can point to a time when our faith failed, and that was a time for repentance. But there is a form of faith that is tested and failure, that is tested and fails, and that failure is not followed by repentance. Instead, the person says explicitly, or maybe just with their actions, I'm out. I'm done. This isn't for me. This whole following Jesus thing, no thanks. And it's safe to say that this reality of falling away is a source of deep heartache for many in this room. Because we've seen big emotional responses to the gospel. And we say, maybe this is it. And it vaporizes. Maybe after a week, maybe after years. But we have loved ones that prove in daily life that the rocky soil is real. The next soil, number three, the next response, it's the thorns. Jesus says in the parable, some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And then he explains in verse 14, as for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So this soil, number three, is similar to number two, in that it's not an outright rejection, but neither does it last. Soil number two seems to be a big response followed by perhaps a big falling away, but this response, this negative response, seems to be a little more subtle and perhaps for that reason more dangerous. It's not outright rejection, but even with outright rejection, at least you know where the person stands, and I can respect that. It's not for me. I don't believe it. I think it's garbage. I don't think the Bible's trustworthy. I know where you stand. Big faith followed by a big falling away is tragic, but again, we know where a person stands. Faith that is gradually choked by choked of vitality by the cares, the riches, the pleasures of life can be deceptive, both to the person experiencing the choking and to their faith community watching them. You don't know exactly what's going on. Is this just a normal struggle, or is this their faith being choked to death? There isn't necessarily a single moment of falling away. It's just that life, as they say, gets in the way. It's very likely that the person whose faith is being choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life would still say, yeah, I still believe. I just got other priorities right now. But the reality is, Jesus says, their fruit does not mature. And so while there's at least nominal profession of faith, the fruit of a genuine spiritual life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, it's lacking. It's just not there. And we can see a vivid example of this with one of the 12, Judas. This is kind of the low-hanging fruit example. But we can see his faith get choked out. And we know that the big example, the big event, is when Judas, for a bag of silver, trades in Jesus. But we have to ask about Judas. Was everything going well with him And then one day he woke up and decided he loved money more than Jesus, and so he thought he would hand him over for a bag of silver. No, there was a choking dynamic that was at work in Judas's heart long before that big event. And we gain a little window into this. The Apostle John talks about it in his gospel. In John chapter 12, you have Mary, Martha's sister, who is evidently wasting this really expensive ointment on Jesus in preparation for his burial. And Judas is indignant. I can't believe of the wastefulness. This all could have been sold for a lot of money and given to the poor. Righteous Judas, concerned about the poor, well done. But John says he said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge over the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. You see, before the trade, 30 pieces of silver, Jesus, we'll do a swap. Before he got there, it was just a little bit from the purse. And it was the riches of this world were choking out his faith. And he was with Jesus. He was in the inner circle with the guys that were getting what the parable means that we're talking about right now. Our ability to be deceived about who or what we truly love, Jesus or something else, is so real that the rest of the New Testament is filled with warnings not to be deceived about the true nature of one's faith. There's a million examples. I will choose just one, and it's from the book of Hebrews, which is largely a lengthy admonition to not fall away from Jesus. The author says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." That's the choking. Being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin making a promise to you that it cannot keep. Maybe this will make me happy. It'll fail you every time, and as you pursue it, your heart gets hardened. Your faith gets choked out. Author continues, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." Part of the reason I chose that example is you can see that not having your faith choked out is a community project. This isn't rugged individualism that steels itself against the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. We exhort one another every day, and we help one another to see that the empty promises of sin are in fact empty. Don't go down that path. That temptation will never deliver the satisfaction it is promising you. As the Hebrew author said, true faith is firm to the end, which takes us to our final soil, the good soil. Jesus says, some of the seed fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. And then he explains, but as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance. So this is the final, this is where we get the call, obviously, to bear fruit with patient endurance, because there are a variety of ways to hear and to respond to the good news of King Jesus, but only fruitful doing honors Christ as King. And then this response, too, is categorically different from the previous three. It may look the same as soil number two, because there could be a big emotional response. Could be lots of tears. Those things aren't bad, but it perseveres. It is tested by various trials, but it perseveres by the power of the Holy Spirit. Like soil number three, it's exposed to the cares of this life, the riches of the world, and the pleasures of life. It's exposed to all of those things. It's not immune to the thorns. Maybe it gives into one or all three of the thorns, but then that gives way to repentance and clinging to Jesus. Christ the King has his throne in the heart of this person who has this kind of soil. And the throne may be challenged by cares, riches, pleasures. But the throne is never yielded to those things. It is always retained by Jesus. J.C. Ryle, and this quote is in your worship guide for later reflection, writes this about this particular soil. He says, "The last caution contained in the parable of the sower is to beware of being content with any religion which does not bear fruit in our lives. Our Lord tells us that the hearts of those who hear the word aright are like good ground. The seed of the gospel sinks down deeply into their wills and produces practical results in their faith and practice. They not only hear with pleasure, but act with decision. They repent, they believe, they obey." That's the first call to faith, bear fruit with patient endurance. For these next two calls to faith from Jesus, I will move very quickly. Call number two is this: pay attention to how you listen. Since there are a variety of ways to hear and respond to Jesus, but there's only one way to honor him as king, we need to pay attention to how we listen. Jesus gives a mini parable, maybe even a proverb, about when you light a light, you don't hide it. That's not the point of making light shine. And what he is saying in this parable, he says, the purpose of light is to reveal what's concealed by darkness. That's its function, which is why it makes zero sense to light it and then hide it. So there's the truth is revelation, and there's two kinds of revealing going on here. First, when Jesus preaches the word of God, he's revealing to us who God is and how we are to be in right relationship with him, how we experience forgiveness of sin. But second, the second form of revealing is this: our response to the word of God reveals the condition of our hearts, whether or not we are in right relationship with God. And so Jesus is warning us, pay attention to how you listen. He's not talking, of course, about merely the physical process of hearing, but how we actually respond with our wills. Because Jesus says, how you listen, how you hear, how you respond has consequences. He says to those who have a true response of faith to Jesus, they are given more light, more understanding, more faith, a deeper relationship. There's a faithful with little, faithful with much dynamic at play. As you respond to the gospel in faith, your understanding of the good news, it grows, and your relationship with God correspondingly grows. But there is an ominous flip side. From those who do not have, says Jesus, even what they seem to have will be taken away. Or another English translation says, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. An insincere response to Jesus, a going through the motions, which might even include some behavior modification, but ultimately no heart transformation, will be costly. Rather than an ever-deepening knowledge of God, that surface knowledge of God will prove worthless. This sounds heavy, and it most certainly is. But we have to remember, there's a variety of ways to respond to Jesus. But there's only one way, fruitful doing, that will honor him, Christ, as king. We'll wrap up with this third call to faith, which is this: hear and do the word of God. Hear and do the word of God. Luke, the biographer, he's with his biography of Jesus, he isn't giving us every moment that happens. He's compiling the stories in a way that he can make the point that obviously God is leading him to make. And so while he talks about the parable of the sower, and then he has this little proverbial section about what's the purpose of light, and then he throws in one more story that was probably close in time. But it brings out this point that we need to not only hear, we also need to do. And so Luke tells the story starting in verse 19. Then his mother and his brothers, so Mary and his brothers, however many of them there were, they came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. Huge crowds following Jesus. And so somehow the message gets passed along. Jesus was told, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And Jesus has this amazing response. It says, but he said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Those who hear the word of God and do it. I don't think Jesus is disparaging his mother or his brothers. He's simply highlighting who is actually part of the family of God, who is rightly related to him. It's not the hearers only. It is not those who merely have good theology. It is not those who are doing what I'm doing right now, explaining the Bible. It's more than that. It's hearing and doing. Jesus made this very same point back in Luke 6. We didn't spend a lot of time of it when Pastor Brian preached through this, just because there's so much to cover. But it bears repeating now because it highlights the point. Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Or he could say to us in this group, why do you celebrate Christ the King Sunday and not obey? Those are in conflict. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them, my words, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So it is critical that our hearing be matched with doing. We cannot honor Christ as King if we hear and do nothing. We're stopping at verse 21 in Luke 8. But if we were to go a little bit farther, we would read the story of how Jesus calms the storm right after this. Jesus and his disciples go out on the lake, and the disciples are freaked out. And Jesus, do you care that we're perishing? There's raging waves, there's wind, and Jesus simply commands creation to be still, and it obeys him. And I'm wondering, why is Luke telling us that story? Certainly, he wants to reveal that this Jesus is more than a mere man. This Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God. But I find it interesting that immediately after emphasizing, hear and obey, hear and obey, hear and obey, he says, you know what's interesting? The only ones who do not hear and obey are people. Look at creation. When the wind and the waves are out of control and Jesus says, be still, what do? They obey. Amazing response. And so as we wrap up, Jesus says, I'll tell you who my mother and brothers are, those who hear the word of God and do it. Well, interestingly, one of Jesus' brothers, James, gives us these very famous words from chapter 1. It's in your worship guide, and I'll close with these. Starting in verse 19, you must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they look like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. There are a variety of ways to respond to the good news of Jesus. but only fruitful doing honors him as king. Let's pray. Father, these are challenging words. We need your grace to hear and to obey. Lord, we acknowledge that none of our doing has anything to do with paying you back. There is no earning in our doing. It flows out of, the fruit comes from a healthy heart that has tasted and seen your goodness, your death and resurrection, and your free offer of forgiveness. And so, Lord, do a work in our hearts. Uncover what needs to be uncovered. In Jesus' name, amen.